Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, then call in now. Just dial 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, great to be in the studio as we answer your questions. The number to dial just mentioned, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our wonderful resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. We'll go to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number 888-ASK-HANK. But I want to mention just a few words about the sniper shootings last Thursday, which of course marked the nation's deadliest day for law enforcement since 9/11. Five officers were shot and killed, seven others wounded. But the reason I bring this up is not the event itself, but the reaction to this event by Dallas Police Chief David Brown. I have seldom heard a more articulate communication of the central message of the gospel, that being resurrection. His example is one for all Christians to emulate. He was in the international spotlight, and rather than don politically correct rhetoric, he used his moment in the spotlight to point directly and specifically to resurrection. Listen to this.
Cops are mission focused. Give us a job to do, we'll focus on accomplishing the mission. So what's our mission today? It's helping these families understand how to conquer this tragedy. What do we tell you all? Well, being a person of faith, I always refer back to the good book, the Bible. And we have an example of how to conquer this tragedy. When the good Lord was crucified and rose on the third day alive, he said, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Families, we love you. We love you with everything we have. We are now your surrogate family members. We're your brothers and your sisters. When you need us, you call. Because we'll not only be loving you today, we'll be loving you always. Always. Till the end of time.
If time permitted, I would most certainly want to play the entirety of his comments. Again, he chose every word carefully. It was, at least to my view, very clear that he was not using a teleprompter, that he was speaking from his heart. His communication was profound. It was poignant. It was clear. And again, it was measured. But the message was unmistakable. In the midst of tragedy, the hope is resurrection. And in the meantime, we are to care for those who are left alive after the throes of terrorism hit home. And he did both. He is a true Christian example. He is a true Christian statesman. And Dallas ought to be proud to have him as their police chief. When you have a tragedy like this, there is a wide range of people who create the atmosphere of blind hatred in which killers flourish. Those are the thoughts of economist and senior fellow at the Hoover Institute, Thomas Sowell. The Hoover Institute, obviously at Stanford University. And Thomas Sowell is a very clear communicator as well. And he said in part that chief among those who generate the poisonous atmosphere that led to these tragedies, not only in Dallas, but other places around the country. One police officer who had his spine tweaked seriously as a result of a piece of concrete thrown at him. Many other injuries. But at the epicenter are career race hustlers like Al Sharpton, as well as racist institutions like Black Lives Matter. All such demagogues, all they need is a situation where there has been a confrontation where someone was white and someone else was black. The facts don't matter to them. In fact, they don't wait for the facts to come out. The same, says Sowell, is true of the more upscale, genteel, sophisticated race panderers. And that includes the President of the United States. During his first year in the White House, Barack Obama chastised a white policeman over his handling of an incident with a black professor at Harvard. And yet he admitted they didn't know any of these specific facts. No one should imagine that any of this is helping the black community. But to race hustlers, black lives don't really matter, at least not nearly as much as their chance to get publicity, power, money, votes, or whatever else serves their own interest. The media provide the publicity. The publicity on which career race hustlers thrive. It's a symbiotic relationship, a relationship in which turmoil in the streets gives the media something exciting to attract viewers. In return, they give those behind the turmoil millions of dollars worth of free publicity to spread their poison. It all goes back to the days of Rodney King, the riots of 1992. Back then, television stations all across the country repeatedly played a selectively edited fraction of a videotape covering the encounter between the police and Rodney King, who had incidentally been stopped after a wild high-speed chase. The great majority of that video never saw the light of day. Instead, TV networks incessantly played a selectively edited fraction. So what happened? When the police were charged with excessive violence in overcoming Rodney King's resistance to arrest, the jury saw the whole video, and as a result of seeing all the detail, refused to convict the policeman. That is when people who had seen only what the media showed them, rioted after the jury verdict. And today the media keep repeating the mantra that there was a peaceful demonstration, even when it ends in violence. How many people have to die in quote-unquote peaceful demonstrations before the media admit that those who promote mob destruction, mob disruption, have to know what is likely to happen when you put mobs in the streets at night? Mob rule, says Sowell, is not democracy. It threatens democracy, as it threatens lives, black or white. And then, says Sowell, all lives should matter. And this, again, is the perspective of a man who knows what it means to be black in America. For he himself is African American. But he's also a clear thinker, and clearly not a panderer. Much more could be said, but we live in a very significant time in human history. And the reason that I open the show in the way that I do is to once again underscore what this ministry represents, and that is discernment. We need discernment, because without it, you can watch television and see something entirely different than reality, because there is a spin, there is a slant, there is, in many cases, an agenda. And to be able to see through it means that you're able to impact the lives of people in a way that is beneficial, as opposed to in a way that is hurtful. We have spoken about, written about, and communicated broadly our concerns, our perspective in this regard. Again, one of the reasons that we ask people to stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially in the battle for life and truth. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants is always standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone calls. 888-ASK-HANK. Travis in Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Travis.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I had a question about Thus Marketh Beast. I've been reading some stuff about online about the RFID chip. And I know in the Revelations it says you cannot buy, sell, or trade without it. So, in your opinion, do you think the RFID chip or some type of similar chip could be the mark of the beast that the Bible talks about?
Well, absolutely not. Only if one adheres to newspaper eschatology as opposed to reading the Bible rightly. Because if you interpret the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, you immediately recognize that the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolize identity with the Lamb. And in similar fashion, the mark in Revelation 13 symbolizes identity with the beast. So when Jesus said, "On him who overcomes, he will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God," we intuitively realize he does not have a Sharpie in mind. Not only that, but the foreheads and the hands of Old Testament believers were symbolic of their beliefs and behavior. That's what you find in passages like Exodus 13 or Deuteronomy chapter 6. In other words, what you believe, how you behave, mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan. And therefore, I say that John's reference to the mark of the beast in Revelation must be securely tethered to the Scriptures. The notion that this is Sunday worship or a Social Security card or a silicon microchip has no biblical basis whatsoever.
Okay. Where it did say you can't buy, sell, or trade without this mark, did that mean if you go in a store, they can't
well,
tell?
Well, here is the thing. It has to do with persecution. In this case, it has to do with persecution in the epicenter of a Caesar cult, and the principle holds true for us today. If you stand firmly by your worldview and what you do for Jesus Christ, like the police chief in Dallas did, you are going to face vilification. You are going to have a consequence to the behavior. But what John is pointing out in Revelation is that when you do that in a temporary circumstance, there is an eternal reward. That's the point. Not newspaper eschatology. That's the point. Be right back.
Views of Armageddon is an end-time fiction novel about a maverick hero who must come face-to-face with his past to stop a terrorist threat in the Holy Land. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brauer co-authored Views of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Tragically, millions of American Christians have failed to understand what the Bible really says about the end times, and this has led them to support government policies that oppress Christian brothers and sisters in Palestine. Hank Hanegraaff's article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, in a special issue of the Christian Research Journal, addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run afoul of the truth. To receive your copy of Hank's article as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Bill, listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Hi, Bill. Hello, Bill. Going to Leroy now in Nebraska. Hi, Leroy.
Hi.
Your question.
Well, I'm started a church down here in Waterbury, Nebraska. And so anyways, none of the folks around here seem to want to show up for service on Sundays or even on Wednesday evening Bible study. They're all at the bar down there. That's the only thing in town is the bar. There's no grocery stores, no nothing. It's just a town of at least 17 to 20 people.
Mm-hmm. So the question is...
In the morning for Bible study at 9, I ring the bell at 10 for first service and 11 for second service. And then 7 p.m. for evening service. And no one seems to show up. I believe this town is full of sin. And I believe the Lord wants me here for a reason, but I just don't understand.
Well, I think persistence is important. Also recognizing that your job as a pastor is not to do the work of ministry, but to equip God's people to do the work of ministry, and you do that by example. That's how you build reproducing disciple makers. And when you build reproducing disciple makers, it's not a numbers game. You think of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who chose 12 men that they should be with him. He invested his life in theirs for 3 years. And they, in the end, through the process of making reproducing disciple makers, turned an empire upside down. I've often said that classes and masses produce flashes and ashes. Reproducing disciple makers, however, build sustained growth. And that growth has to come through your equipping the people to worship God, to oneness, which means that this becomes the context in which they are knit together and see that their responsibility is to care for one another. It's also the context in which people are discipled so that they can be reproducing disciple makers and can go out into the community more than ringing a bell, although I have no problem with that whatsoever. I think it's cool. But more than that, added to that, is people going out in the community and demonstrating the reality of the engrafted life of Christ. The other thing we have to recognize is that it's not up to us to try to get numbers. The real issue is to do a work based on the principles inherent in the Word of God. I've written about this in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. And if you want further information, you can get that by simply hanging on. Let's go back to the phone lines. Check out Bill again in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Bill, you there?
Yeah, okay. In Acts, in Gamal in chapter 5 was saying, if God's backing you, and you have your origins from him, and if you're speaking the truth, what you do will be successful. In light of that, you've been losing stations, you've been downsizing. How do you, you know, if you were speaking the truth, wouldn't your ministry's been dying out, not growing? Doesn't that bother you? Isn't that a cause for concern?
Well, first of all, our ministry is not dying out. But secondly, the issue has never been to win. It has always been to be faithful. That's what you are called to do. And I think, if I heard you right, you're referencing Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. Is that correct?
No, he's just talking about if what you do, if God has your, if you have God's backing, it'll be successful. But over the last 10 to 20 years, you've been downsizing and losing stations. So how do you reconcile that God's backing you? Wouldn't you be growing?
Well, first of all, as I just said, the acid test is not size. The acid test is being faithful. So the acid test is never being politically correct so that you can garner a larger following. But I assure you, this ministry is not dying out. Its reach today is perhaps broader than it has ever been. In terms of the principle itself, remember there was a Pharisee named Gamaliel, and that Pharisee gave the advice. Paul once sat at the feet of Gamaliel, but he left the feet of Gamaliel. In other words, he left everything that was prosperous and then ended up saying, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him. So Paul was not afraid of losing all things from an earthly perspective, although if you look at the big picture, his ministry and impact is beyond any kind of quantification. It is enormous. We are still now reading, as believers, his epistles. He wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. So it is clear that his impact was not diminished, although from an earthly perspective, he didn't care whether it was or was not. He was concerned about being faithful. Beyond that, Gamaliel, when he stood up in the Sanhedrin, ordered the men to be put outside and then said, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to those very men. Some time ago, Thaddeus appeared, claiming to be someone, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. Then after him, Judas, the Galilean, appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He, too, was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you," again, this is the advice of Gamaliel the Pharisee, "I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, because if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You alone will find yourselves fighting against God." And of course, his speech persuaded them, and therefore they called the apostles, had them flogged, and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. Of course, the apostles left the Sanhedrin. They rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Christ. I think what's important to note here, in terms of principle, is that Paul did not heed the advice of his old professor. He didn't do what the professor said he should do when it comes to dealing with false doctrine. Rather, he warned the body of Christ repeatedly of wolves in sheep's clothing. It wasn't popular or politically correct, but he did it anyway, because it wasn't about prosperity or a big audience. It was an audience of one that he sought to please, and that is God alone. Moreover, let me say this, there's a significant difference between going after someone physically to kill them, as in this particular case, and rebutting someone's false teachings, which we are called to do by example and precept in the Word of God. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Anthony, listening in Memphis, Tennessee, on WCRV. Hi, Anthony.
Hello, Hank.
How are you?
I have a question. First of all, thanks for your ministry.
I have a
question for you. It's puzzled me for years, and I really want to know how much energy or effort I should put forth when I go on some sort of endeavor for me, say, futuristic things to help me in life, to help others, without feeling that I'm pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. Basically, how long or how should I wait on God to give me the green light, so to speak, and how will I know that He has? Now, as a segue into this, I spoke with you in 2010, and you gave me some great advice on speaking to a young lady I was about to marry who's a Jehovah's Witness. I waited on God. He gave me a great answer to give her. And since that time, when I waited on Him that time and listened to Him, I still don't know how I did it, by the way, Hank. I just happened to do it that one time, and He gave me a great answer that no Jehovah's Witness has been able to refute thus far. But anyway, I just need to know, from your experience, how do you wait effectively?
Yeah, it's all a matter of trust, isn't it? The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And the payoff is He will direct your path. And that's the issue then. The issue is a matter of trusting God. Now, God does direct a moving ship, so that does not mean that you do nothing, but you trust in the precepts, the principles, and the provision of the Lord rather than trusting in the arm of flesh. That's a very, very difficult thing to do. This, by the way, is one of the reasons we give. When we give, we're saying we revere the Lord our God always. We trust in His long arm rather than our short one. And it is a way in which you really are demonstrating trust in a tangible way. It is placing your time, your talent, and your treasure in His hand. And when you wait upon the Lord, when you honor the Lord, when you trust Him, He will not allow that trust to go by unrewarded. He will, in fact, reward your steadfastness in trusting Him alone. Now, there are practical means of grace that are part of this: prayer, getting into the Word of God, and being receptive to the people and circumstances that He places in your life. But ultimately, this is a matter of trusting in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will then set your path straight. Be right back with more answers in just a moment.
Think about it. For cultural Zionists, the ethnic cleansing of Palestinians is a defensible cruelty. For Christian Zionists, it's a divine command. When we get biblical prophecy wrong, more than theological error is involved. It can lead to justifying the slaughter of innocents, some of whom are Christian brothers and sisters. In his article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, Hank Hanegraaff addresses the very real consequences of biblical interpretation run amok. Problems with Christian Zionism are further clarified in his book, The Apocalypse Code, and the end-time fiction novel, Fuse of Armageddon. Receive any of these three resources by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank will be back after this.
endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Hostage negotiator Mulvaney Quinn is unaware that global catastrophe is hours away. He's equally unaware of how his past is about to betray him. When he's sent into a hostage situation in the Gaza Strip with the woman who arrested him, they become unlikely allies fleeing for survival. Only the two of them can stop an unholy trinity prepared to trigger a final battle of civilizations and prevent the coming Armageddon. The issue of extreme religio-political ideologies has never been more relevant. Hank Hanegraaff and Sigmund Brouwer co-authored Fuse of Armageddon to entertain as well as to inform you about the dangers Christians face worldwide from terrorism. To receive your copy of Fuse of Armageddon as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Does the Bible mandate Jerusalem as the eternal capital of the Jewish people? Is there truly a need to rebuild a temple and inflame the fires of Armageddon in the 21st century? Learn what's at stake when the interpretation of prophecy is distorted through the historically recent yet wildly embraced lens of dispensationalism. Receive Hank Hanegraaff's special article, A Biblical Response to Christian Zionism, when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. And let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Earl. He's listening in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Earl.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good. I've listened to your show for a number of years, and I really had a lot of respect for you because of your knowledge of the Bible, and you seem to be a reasonable man. However, today I heard you say some things that just didn't sit well with me. I'm an African-American male. I'm 58 years old. Both my parents are from Mississippi, the South. And I grew up in just at a time when they were just ending Jim Crow, right before the Civil Rights era in the 60s. I was born in 58. And my parents and my grandparents had always explained to us that we should love our country And there are a lot of God-fearing, loving people in this country. They don't always do the right thing, but they are. So we were always taught to love our neighbors. You know, even those people that wanted to do mean things to us during that era. My grandmother used to always say, hey, son, they don't know any better. They were taught that way. You know, that was ingrained in them growing up. They're speaking of the ideas of racism and whatnot and how they treated many of us there. But long story short, I love my country. I'm a veteran, you know, and I look at our relationship, and when I say I'm talking about African-American relationship to white America today, is like an abusive relationship that we've been into for, you know, all this time, where the abuser refuses to acknowledge that he's abusing, you know. So, but however, I love my fellow white Americans. There are some beautiful, loving people in this country, but to ignore what I'm getting at today is what I heard you say about Black Lives Matter and Al Sharpton. You know, a lot of groups are hype, but I've been directly affected by police brutality. I'm not a saint. I've been branded with a conviction, if you will. You know, I don't consider myself a bad person, but I've done wrong things. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And for years, I got shot by a policeman in Los Angeles when I was 18 years old. He tried to kill me, and he didn't have to do that. Was I totally innocent? No. But he did not have to do what he did and lied about it. But long story short, I lived a lot of years with, I guess I was bitter about that for years. I wanted to kill a cop in my own mind. I knew it was wrong. I've been taught right, and I knew that was wrong, that two wrongs would not make a right. But God gave me the ability. I moved to Tulsa, and I worked for Oral Roberts Ministry, and they helped me kind of work through this bitterness and grief, and I decided I would let God be the judge, you know, in my life about things that have happened, because I'm guilty and I need forgiveness as well. So what I'm asking is that, you know, these groups that are standing up and for African Americans, because we've been abused. Us, you know, you cannot deny that. I mean, just look at the statistics. You know, police brutality. I'm not saying all black people that have been injured by the police are innocent, because they're not. And, you know, I've done wrong myself, but I don't think that gives the law the right to take your life or to brutalize you. They're not supposed to be the judge and the jury and the executioner all at the same time. Long story short, I love God despite what happens to me in life or in this country or what somebody's done to me. I've done wrong. I need forgiveness too. So I love my country. I love God. But let's not be blind about the reality of our past in this country. You know,
let me just interrupt you, and I really appreciate your perspective and the very clear way in which you communicated it. And I'm not doubting anything that you say is correct. What I am saying is that it's inappropriate to pick low-hanging fruit and to ignore sociological metrics. What I did at the opening of the show is I quoted two African-American men. That's all I did. It was not my commentary, it was theirs. The first was the Dallas Police Chief, David Brown, who pointed to resurrection and the gospel as the solution, and then committed himself to loving those who were harmed with everything he had. He said, "We are now your surrogate family members. We're your brothers and your sisters. When you need us, you call." I then quoted Thomas Sowell, the economist and the social commentator, who also is a very considerate African American man, well-respected across the board in the United States and around the world. And I quoted his, in part, at least, comments on the new war on the police. And he put it in a context and a perspective. Obviously, there's a whole lot more that he said. But he did make very, very clear that we are not necessarily those who can decide what is right or what is wrong on the basis of skin color. It's a matter of what is right or wrong with respect to human beings, because as Christians, we don't see a differentiation between people on the basis of pigmentation and skin. At the foot of the cross, there is complete ontological equality. In fact, because you and I are made in the imago Dei, the image of God, we have intrinsic worth. And therefore, as a Christian, I cannot look at another person in any way other than with highest regard as one made in the image and likeness of God. Indeed, that makes me colorblind. But what he asks is the rhetorical question, are we to decide who is right and who is wrong on the basis of skin color? There was a long history of that in the days of the old Jim Crow South, he says. Are we fighting against racism today, or do we just want to put it under new management? Which is to say, racism is racism, whether it comes from the Ku Klux Klan or it comes from those who are fomenting hate in the African American community, and as the result of that, killing innocent people. Racism is bad. It doesn't matter who spouts it.
I disagree, because it seems to me that...
But again, what's important here, Earl, is that I am quoting two African Americans. I'm not giving my own opinion, so your disagreement is not with me. I'm giving an opinion that I think is a critical opinion, and I am lauding two African Americans who are not seeking to exploit the situation for their own benefit, but help the very people who have been hurt.
And their voices are being politically correct because they hold these public image positions. They're not wanting, they're trying to be politically correct. And I bet you any amount of money that they are. But all I'm saying is Black lives do matter. For too many centuries, we've been abused, and no one's gotten an uproar about it. After repeated black men shot over and over and over. I really am personal about it because I was shot. Thank God I didn't die, but God saved my life for a purpose. And I learned to try to let that go and forgive, you know. But
right, but you cannot hold this against all white people. I was born, for example.
No. I'm just saying that it needs to be recognized. This violence needs to be recognized for the...
But you cannot. But what you're saying, though, what you're saying, with all due respect, what you're saying is that these two African Americans are being politically correct. One who is in the heat of the battle, where he is willing to sacrifice his own life for others, and the other who is an African American who has shown a very even-handed approach, a very wise approach over very many years, you're in essence questioning their credibility. And I would say another thing, you know, and this is on a personal note. I was born in the Netherlands. I was born in Holland. The whole context of racism in the United States of America was lost on me until I immigrated to the United States when I was 14 years old. So I didn't know anything about this whatsoever, nor did I have anything to do with it. Nor have I ever been able to understand the whole issue of race. It's been hard for me to understand because, particularly as I became a Christian, I recognized, but even long before that, that people are people made in...
And many African Americans don't hate white people. They want the abuse to stop, just like an abuse person with an abuser.
But the, here's the point, Earl. Here's the point, though. Here's the point.
The thing that they're doing to them.
Here's the point, though. I am totally appreciating your context and your perspective and the way you're communicating it. So I have no problem with that whatsoever. But what I'm saying is dangerous is to pick low-hanging fruit, which is to say not looking at the real causes of the problem hurts the very people who need help the most.
Right.
And it's that's hatred. The real issue.
Right. It's not viewing God's people all the same. These are people who profess to be Christians that go out and, you know, that are police and that shoot their fellow citizens
Earl, that's a generalization. That's a generalization. The statistics don't bear it. But look, I'm not cutting you off for any other reason. I love the discussion, and I'm sure I'd love hanging out with you and talking about this some more. But look, I am literally out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, and so many people are calling in from all over the world. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking calls from concerned people, questions that are on their hearts. For the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK. I'll try to get to you as well. Numerically, the number 888-275-4265. Do remember, we do what we do because life and truth matter. And we ask people to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. If you can give in a safe, secure fashion, the best way to do that is on the web at equip.org. And do remember, when you give electronically, it saves you time and postage. You can use a credit card, a debit card, an EFT. But when you give, you are making a difference, not just in the West, but all over the world. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing the rest of you live on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, I'll stay right here for the next hour.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an obsession, resulting in rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or complicated charts. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to very controversial questions. What does it mean to take the book of Revelation and the rest of the Bible literally? Who is the Antichrist? And how does our view of the end times influence the way we think about the crisis in the Middle East? To receive your copy of the Apocalypse Code as our thanks for your financial support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.